Welcome you to the house of the Lord, where we gather together to hang out with each other and wait upon Him. So if you would, stand to your feet and shake a few hands, turn around and shake a couple of hands. We're going to get started. I'm going to give you a little bit of information before we go in our praise and worship time. Okay, so we changed our Seder meal Passover demonstration. We're having it on Good Friday. Actually, Passover's not till next month, but it coincides with, we're going to use that with Easter because we're believers. And so we believe the Messiah has come and He has taken the temple down and built it back in 3 days. So we celebrate that as believers, and that's how we go after the Seder meal. So it won't be a 4-hour demonstration. It'll be about an hour and a half because our focus is on the Messiah. We will bring a lot of the elements in of that so we can see that it was always about the Messiah. But we're going to do it live. So on Friday night, Good Friday, this coming Friday, we'll be here going live at 6:30 with the Seder meal. Now, we're going to do it in this building. So I'll be up here with my family, and we'll do it live for those who are watching. So all of you that are tuned in today, you can pass the word around, and you'll be able to get those ingredients, the things we use. We're going to put that on our website, and we'll send out a reminder for those of you that are connected with that. But we'll put that on our website because we know people watch us all over the United States and around the globe, actually. So this coming Friday, we're going to do a Seder demonstration. We've opened that back up, so that means we can seat more like 250 in here if we have to with tables and things. So the sign-up is back up, but we need you to sign up today or as soon as possible so we know how much lamb to get. There'll be some, you'll have some lamb and all the other elements that are used to recognize Jesus. Now, one of the things, and I've been criticized for this over the years, so I'm going to go ahead and get this out of the way, for using lamb. And the reason most Jews, some Jews, Sephardic Jews and others do use lamb still, but most Jews will not use lamb because they're in mourning. And the reason they're in mourning, they'll just have the shank bone, which we'll have as well. Some of this may be you're not understanding. You will once you get here and I explain it to you and the Holy Spirit helps us. He's always a good helper. Amen. But we're not in mourning because they're waiting for their temple to be rebuilt. Our temple has been rebuilt. Amen. So when Paul became a believer, he continued to recognize the feast, but he didn't keep them out of obligation. He kept them out of revelation. He finally understood when his eyes were opened that all that was about the Messiah. It wasn't about a ritual. It wasn't about the nation. It was about the only begotten Son of God. If you'll read your Bible correctly, starting in Genesis 1 and all the way through Revelation 22, you should be seeing Jesus. That's what you should be seeing. He's the only way out of here. Amen. All right, let me read to you from the Tanakh, which is the Hebrew version of the scripture in the Old Testament. It says, and I like to bring this back in front of us so we remember where this comes from. Psalm 20, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the time of trouble, and the name of Jacob's God keep you safe. Amen. That's a good word, amen. May He send you help from His sanctuary and sustain you from Zion. Amen. And He did. His name's Yeshua. We call Him Jesus. May He receive the tokens of your meal offerings and approve your burnt offerings. May He grant you your desire and fulfill your every plan. What a word. One of us really liked that. May we shout for joy in your victory. Who is the victory?
Jesus.
Arrayed by the standards in the name of our God, may the Lord fulfill your every wish. What a good word, right? Now I know that the Lord will give victory to His anointed, and that's His Son, His only begotten Son, that's capitalized here. And because He gained the victory, you and I have the victory. Isaiah in chapter 53 says, in the Hebrew, it says He got war wounds. He went to war for us and He won the battle. Can you say amen? Amen. Now I know that the Lord will give victory to His anointed, will answer Him from the heavenly sanctuary with the mighty victories of His right arm. Who is the right arm?
Jesus.
They call on chariots and they call on horses. But we call on the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Listen to the end of this chapter. They collapse and lie fallen, but we rally and gather strength. O Lord, grant victory. May the King answer us when we call. You got something you need from the Lord this morning? All you need to do is call and believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him some praise this morning. He's worthy. Hey, let's give Him some praise. He's worthy of our praise. Come on, let's lift up some praise to the Lord. We thank You, Jesus. We magnify You in this place. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We do love You. We honor You. And we celebrate this season. It belongs to us, those of us who have had our eyes open. And we give You praise for that. And everybody said,
amen.
Turn around and tell your neighbor you're in the right spot this morning. Just go ahead and tell them that. Children's church is dismissed to the next door. And we have two nurseries over there as well. The rest of you may be seated. So the last couple of Sundays, I just want to point out something to you. You can see the progression in our praise and our worship, the higher praise, and then the transition to where we sing directly to Him. That's the goal, to get behind that veil and converse directly. Not sing about Him, but sing to Him. And that's the way praise and worship should unfold itself. And that's what we want to do. We want to get behind that veil. Because it makes it a lot easier on the preacher when we get behind that veil. Amen. You all are more fertile ground for me to sow on. I'm going to share some things I've never shared before, because the Holy Spirit has been opening some stuff up to me. I've been on a new journey with the Holy Spirit since I had my moment with Him in Texas through all that situation. So I want to talk to you about, we're in Purim right now, but that's another, it's kind of like what us Gentiles do. This more of a man-made deal. It's not one of the feasts that God ordained, but it's important because it celebrates their deliverance, just like we celebrate the resurrection and Jesus coming to earth with Christmas. All those things are important because we recognize what God's doing. But I want to talk to you about a passion, what we call, what we've labeled Passion Week and Palm Sunday. But I want you to understand there's a lot more that went on than just Jesus riding in on that donkey. And I want to show you some things in the Scripture that you may have not have paid attention to before. And I'm going to come back to this in a moment. But if you remember, I think it was last week or the week before, I was telling you how Jesus was the only one who held all three offices. And you're going to see that. That's what was going on during Passion Week. He was revealing Himself in all three of those offices. And we're going to talk to you about that in just a minute. He's the King, He's the High Priest, and He's the Prophet. And in the Old Testament, you'll find a priest and a prophet. You'll find a king and a prophet. But you won't find anybody who holds all three offices until you get to Jesus. He is the King of Kings, and He is the High Priest, and He is the Prophet of God. Now, I want you to go with me first to Luke chapter 19. I want to show you something here. All four of these guys talk about the Passion. They talk about Palm Sunday, and they give different details. We're going to go to the prophet that reveals what actually was going on during that moment. I'm going to show you something that you may have overlooked or not paid attention to before. But in Matthew 21, Mark 11, that's where we'll spend most of our time in the New Testament, Luke 19 and John 12, all those guys kick off that last week of Jesus coming into town there and finishing up with the cross and eventually the resurrection. So all four of them do that. All four of the Gospels do that. But I want to take you to Luke chapter 19 real quick here and show you one thing in this passage. Let's look at verse 41 in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. This is going to be important for all of us to hear the Spirit talking to us. This is a historical fact, but let's hear what the Spirit is saying to us, because it's so easy to get caught up in this life and all the stuff we've got going on and miss what the Lord wants to do. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. This is part of that week, but I'm just going to show you a little section of this, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. Now he's speaking to Israel, and this actually came to pass in AD 70. And you're going to see how this tragic time started for them because they did not recognize who Jesus was. Now after the resurrection and on his road to Damascus, Rav Shaul, or what we call the Apostle Paul, he had his eyes open. He was a Jew of Jews. God used him, and he penned most of the New Testament down. He had that revelation and opened his eyes to who the Messiah really was. And he says, they'll build an embankment, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, I want to say that was a word to Israel, but I believe that's a word to everybody that's ever come out of the womb. God's going to have a time, and maybe more than one time, because we know how merciful and long-suffering he is, and he has been to us Gentiles. There's going to be a time, and probably many times, in your life where God's going to visit you. And if we turn him away in those times of visitation, we're going to have the same problem. I can't tell you the people that I've done funerals for or spent time with in the last moments of their life where they refused God their whole life and the enemy finally closed in on them and destroyed them and took everything they had. Some of them are in my own family tree. Now, we know the mercies of God, and we celebrate that during this season. This is our season. It don't belong to the world. It belongs to us. And I'll die before I'll give it up. But we see this happening to people. We see the compassion. We saw that with the two thieves on the cross. Both of them had come to the point in their life where everything had closed in on them, and they were going to die. One of them reached out in desperation because his last visitation was the Son of God hanging beside him on the cross. If you think Jesus don't go the extra mile, you better think again. He was right there that day visiting that criminal in his last moment, offering him salvation. And he took it. He finally took it. The other one refused it. But one finally took it. In death's moment, in the very hour he would die, Jesus was paying him a visit. Amen. Hallelujah. You ought to give God praise. So we know how merciful and long-suffering God is, even with stories like that. But really, 99% of us, and all of us should have this testimony, but some people still have a little pride in them, I guess. 99% of us can look in the mirror and know how long-suffering and merciful God is. So his concern was they had missed their day of visitation, and now their enemies were going to close in on them. That happens to individuals. And guess what? It also cost them their children because they missed their day. You know what the number one thing for a father to do for his family? It's not to win money or to make money. It's to pray a hedge around his family. Amen. To stand in the gap and to be a priest in that home. To lay, like we learned last year and practice, and I hope many of you continue to practice this from our marriage retreat, to lay hands on one another daily and pray that God's will be done in your wife or your husband. Amen. To practice that and to build that hedge. That's the greatest protection we have. A 401k is not the greatest protection you and I have. The greatest protection we have is angels encamping around those who fear the Lord to deliver them. Amen. That's the greatest protection. And the Bible says in Psalm 103 that the angels hearken to the voice of His word. It doesn't say they just move when God talks. It says they move when His word is used. So therefore, when we speak God's word, angels move on that. Man, that's a revelation that all of us need to have. And that's what Jesus did when Satan came. He used the word of God. You're not going to box Satan. I know we'd like to. I'd like to get him like this and just wail on him. Is that why? But that's not how we deal with him. We use the word of God. Now, I know some of you feel like I do. You'd like to do that. I get it. But that's not how we overcome him. We overcome him by using the word of God. And that's what Jesus did, and that's our lesson. So the first thing I want you to know is that he showed up and he was concerned because they missed their day of visitation. Do not let that be you, because it's too costly in the end. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 62. Let me show you something else he says here in Isaiah chapter 62 to us about setting up the stage for this Passion Week and Palm Sunday. Let me set the stage for that with these prophets, and then we'll go to Mark chapter 11. In Isaiah 62, he says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and the kings and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." I'm telling you, Jerusalem's coming out of all this. They're going to take their lumps and licks for a little while, but when it's all said and done, there's going to be a new Jerusalem, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back with it. "You shall also be a crown of glory in the land of the Lord and a royal diadem. In the hand of your God, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate." And that's already, that part of the prophecy has already come to pass. The Bible says that the desert will bloom and they'll rejoice over there. Well, when Israel got back in the land in 48 and recaptured Jerusalem in 67, the Israelites have three or four harvest seasons over there. The desert really is blooming in Israel. They are the leader in diamond production in the world. They are the leader in cell phone technology. They are so blessed since they've returned to that land financially and every other way. God has brought them back to show His power and to show His glory. And I want to say this as loud as I can, and I will say it to any church, any pastor, or anybody that's a leader in the church. If you're not supporting Israel, you are in the wrong. And if you're not supporting Israel, you will find yourself at odds with God. You cannot be fully in the will of God if you're not supporting Israel. And I don't apologize for that at all. "Nor shall your land, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and the land Beulah." Now, this is the only time that the word Beulah is used in the scripture. We sing about it, right? Beulah land. How many heard that song? "Sweet Beulah land, I'm longing for you," right? And these two words, one means "my delight is in her," and then Beulah means "married." So the Lord is emphasizing His relationship with this people, with this land, with Jerusalem. "For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." In other words, it's going to produce fruit. "For as young man marries a virgin, so your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Now, what we've seen is Jesus. What we're getting ready to see is Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And we're going to see Him pronounce Himself or announce Himself, basically, by the way He comes in. Some of the people are going to recognize it and go along with it. And then just a few days later, most of them are going to turn on Him. But He's coming in that way. But that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story. Because the Bible says in Jude that, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute righteousness and judgment on those who are on the earth." So this land over there is still in a skirmish right now, and it's going to have a few more skirmishes. But when it's all said and done, the King of Kings will rule over the earth, and He will rule from Jerusalem, and we shall rule and reign with Him. Somebody give Him praise. And He says, "You shall be the crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, the diadem. You're not going to be desolate, for the young man marries. I have set a watchman on your walls," in verse 6. O Jerusalem, they shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And that's why the Lord said, you better not touch the apple of my eye. He said, whoever blesses Abraham will be blessed, and whoever curses him will be cursed. We saw that parliament member in Turkey saying to Israel that they're going to suffer the wrath of Allah, and he fell dead with a heart attack right there in the middle in front of parliament over in Turkey. I'm telling you, this thing is too close to the end to be working against Israel. God has brought them home. They have suffered like no other nation has ever suffered. The Bible says in Hosea that God scattered them through the earth to show the world who he was. They failed at that in a lot, much like Christians have as well, because we've done the same thing here in America that Israel did. We've got caught up in our life. We've got caught up in all our blessings and forgot the one who blessed us. That's exactly what Israel did. We got to turn that around. That has to turn around in the true church. We got to find people that are willing to lay their lives down for the cause and the call of the gospel. And so Israel got in trouble and said, but he's going to bring them back. He said in verse 8, the Lord has, let me back up, I will give him no rest till he establishes, till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Verse 8 says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand. Who is the right hand? And by the arm of his strength is Jesus. Surely I will no longer give you grain as food for your enemies, as the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine. God said, I'm going to restore you, and your enemies are going to be moved out for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates, prepare the way of the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up the banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you read what salvation means in the Greek, there are 10 things that it means. It means eternal destiny. It means getting on well. It means free from demonic possession and oppression. It means free from disease. All kinds of things that it means to know his salvation. Surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call the holy people the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out. A city not forsaken. That's the time we're living in. We have come to that moment. But the time we're going to look at today, let me go to Zechariah chapter 9. This introduces us. This is the prophetic message to what we're going to read about in the New Testament in Mark chapter 11. Let me quickly pick up with verse 9. And this speaks to us about Jesus and what he's going to do when he comes into Jerusalem. All right? But you're going to see more to that than what meets the eye as we get over there in Mark chapter 11. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. The same thing that Isaiah had prophesied. You've got salvation coming. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. So Jesus not only came for Israel, but he came for every kindred, tongue, tribe. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So some of these prophets, they give you snapshots and little synopsis of what the whole picture, right? They don't. So you got to go and study to get all the details that are going to be in between all this. But Zechariah is basically saying he's coming. He's going to show you he's king. And then he don't give us the time in between. Daniel and Hosea and some of those other guys and the New Testament, they give us that span in between. Jesus himself talks about between when he came in and when he comes back to set up his kingdom. There's a lot goes on, but you got to study the whole Bible to get what's going on. But here is just a synopsis. He's going to come in like, and he's prophesying this very event, right? That we celebrate this week. He said, then I'm going to cut off, and he's going to get his authority in the end and rule the whole earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I declare. Here we are. We're confined in this flesh. We're in a similar situation. Bound to this earth, can't go home where our destiny's at. Paul had that feeling. Remember, he said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Caught up into the third heaven, he said, and he saw things that were unlawful, things he couldn't even talk about, and he was so excited. He said, I'd rather go home, but I'm going to have to stay here on account of you all, he said, because of what he saw. We're captive in this flesh, but someday soon, I believe the Lord's coming back. And we'll no longer be held captive by this flesh. We're going to fly. And we're going to walk through walls. And we're going to have a horse that flies. I told somebody, I said, when we come back with Jesus, like Jude talks about, to execute vengeance and to set up the millennial kingdom, I said, I'm going to be riding my horse so close to Jesus, he's going to think I'm riding with him. He's going to have to say, get on your own horse, Robbins. That's how close I'm riding with Jesus. And so we're going to have all this wonderful stuff, but right now we have hope, and what we've learned is we have hope without a question mark, right? And why do we have a hope without a question mark? Not because we can't control, that's how we talk in the English, but because of who the hope is in. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And He has come out of that grave, and if He come out of that grave, I'm coming out too. That's the Lord we serve, amen. And he goes on to say, he says, the Lord will be over them. Let me back up. For I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like a sword of mighty men. The Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with the whirlwinds from the south. So there's this a prophecy about what we're going to get into. Now, if you will, go with me to Mark chapter 11. And this is where we'll conclude our sermon this morning, in Mark chapter 11. I want you to look at this passage with me. And as I said earlier, we're going to look at one passage on the screen in a minute from Matthew. But first, we're going to get in Mark just a little bit here. And let me point out some stuff to you that you may have not paid attention to. I'm coming back to the fact that he's coming to... And what's the first thing you're going to see here is he's going to go to Jerusalem three times, not just once. And I think a lot of people get the idea that he just went into Jerusalem and hung out. No, he went into Jerusalem, came back out. He went in on the Sabbath, on that colt, on that donkey. He went in on the Sabbath, came back out. Went back in on Sunday, which is the first day of the week, the Sabbath Saturday. He went back in on Sunday again, came back out, went back on Monday again, and then led on into his crucifixion. Did that three times. And the reason he did that for three times was he was showing them all three of his offices when he came in. And I want you to pay attention to this as we look into Mark chapter 11. Now, when he drew near Jerusalem to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered into it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it there. Now, the first thing, I want to help you understand what we just read in Zechariah. He was lowly in every other way, but this was a statement. Because it was fitting for kings to come in on a colt, on an ass of a donkey, one that was separated from the rest, one that had not been ridden, one that was maintained just for the king. When he come in, maybe after a battle, when he come in to just celebrate his authority or whatever, or getting ready for a battle, this was customary for a king to do that. So he was lowly in every other way. He wasn't living in a palace. So I want you to understand that Zechariah wasn't taken away from the fact that he was coming in as the king. He had to come in as the king. That was important for the world and Israel to know that he was the king. So he was making a statement. So in that sense, he was not coming in lowly. He was coming in like a king, rightfully so. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But nothing else about his life stood out. He lived out on the road. He didn't grow up in a palace. None of that kind of stuff. He was born of maybe a middle class family at best. And he was out there, a Nazarene. just kind of nothing about him would have stood out about him being a king unless you got to know him. And the ones who got to know him understood that. So they went their way, found the colt tied by the door outside on the street and loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to him just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before those who followed cried out, saying. So this was an honor of respect and peace and kingship by them doing this with their clothes and these branches. And here's what they said: "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So there in that moment, he was fulfilling what Zechariah said. He come in, he announced himself as the king. He announced himself as the king of Israel. And to us Gentiles, he's announcing himself as the king of the Gentiles. And to all those who are believers, he's announcing himself as the King of Kings. He is above everything. He comes in that day and does that. This is on the Sabbath. And Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, the hour was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. So he left town. He went out. Here's what happened. He comes in, lets the world know that he's the king. Many people on the side of the road know that he's the king, or at least celebrate that. Some of them knew at least. And they're honoring him and they're recognizing him. And he goes to the temple. Nothing. Nobody's there to receive the king. He just looks around and leaves. What happened? They missed their day of visitation. And because Israel as a nation missed their day of visitation, the whole nation was destroyed in 70 AD. They missed him. He showed up, nobody there. Where should they have recognized the king? They should have recognized him in the house of God, because he was the father, the one they claimed to have worshiped. He was his son. Nothing. And he leaves. Watch what happens. He leaves. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he wanted to see if perhaps it would find something on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, he said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now the fig tree, the issue with the fig tree is it wasn't the season, but because it had leaves, there were some that bore early, and it should have had some. It was deceiving. It was deceiving. And so Jesus curses that fig tree. Now he's going to give a spiritual lesson, and he's going to give a lesson also to his followers. Now if you would, let's look on the screen in Matthew 21, verse 42 and 44. This is all part of this same scenario that Matthew's given us some discourse about. I gave you a little bit out of Luke, but you can read. Some of them have different details. And it said, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone?" So he comes in as the king, right? He comes in as the king, the chief cornerstone. They don't know it. Empty. The house of God has nothing going on in it. He just looks around, leaves town. He comes back in the second time, and on his way in, he's cursing his fig tree, and he said, "This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Go to the next verse. "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." What was wrong with that fig tree? It looked like it should have had fruit. Go to the next line. "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whoever it falls, it will be ground him to powder." That fig tree should have had some fruit because it was giving off the air that it did. And some of them did that early, but it was a Pharisee. It was fake. He cursed it. And then he comes full circle and said, I'm taking this to another nation that will bear fruit. And that's been this nation. It was probably nations in Europe before it was us. But watch what happens over time. Look at us. We lose our way. And the world becomes more important to us than the one who created the world. And now we live in a culture where some of the greatest institutions used to be. And we have taught in our schools and in our institutions of higher learning, we have most of them are godless now. How would you like to be God and create everything and get credit for nothing? Most of us would be so discouraged with that. If we'd done all this and labored and done so much for something or somebody and get credit for none of it. That's God. He created that. He even created the people that hate him. They wouldn't have life without him. And he gets credit for nothing. So let's go back here where he talks about this. And he says, it will eat fruit of you again. And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. They're back to Jerusalem on Sunday. And he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold doves, and would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. And if you could go just in the American culture, some churches are more known for anything. The word prayer there is prosuche, and it means a place to seek God. And you can go to a lot of churches in this very country, and the thing they may be known for is I'm afraid I'm going to say this wrong, a bazaar, or bingo, or a ball team, or their secular education. They could be known for everything, but not seeking God. And that's what Jesus is upset about. Now he's back in town the second day as the high priest. And he's going into the house of God where he came by yesterday and nothing was going on. And he came by the next day and something was going on, but it had nothing to do with his father. So he gets upset. The Bible says it's okay to be angry. It just says don't sin. Be angry and sin not. So he gets upset about this. He starts challenging on this. And he said, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer at all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus drove them out. I think one of the other things that says he turned over the table, says it here, he overturned the tables, the money. Can you imagine standing, being in the temple, making it, basically it's just a big giant flea market. And here Jesus comes in with the zeal for his father because he wants people to be able to find and seek his father, right? And he comes in and he finds a flea market. A house of merchandise would be the best way to say that. A place where they were making money. And the priests had gotten so corrupt that they scammed people. So if you brought a lamb, and you had to bring a lamb or certain animals for certain reasons, right? But if you brought a lamb to enter Passover, they had to approve it, right? The priest had to approve it. So the priest could find something wrong with that lamb, even if there's nothing wrong with you, because he was the authority, right? And so they would bring a lamb, nothing wrong with a lamb, but the priest would point it out, well, we've got a problem with this lamb for whatever reason, and say, okay, but we just happen to have a lamb that they took off the last guy and said, we got a perfect lamb. If you want to trade yours in, we'll take a little boot, and you can please God that way. Well, when you're dealing with people that's the system they're in, their heart is to want to please God. They read in Malachi how you can't bring any blemish or anything like that. So they could get a scam. They got this whole scam. They were deceiving. They were deceiving so many people. And Jesus comes in as the high priest on day number two and says, this ain't happening. This ain't how this works. And so he says, the scribes and chief Pharisees heard and saw that how they might destroy him. They feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. So he's gone again. Comes in the city, out. In the city, out. He's coming back though. Now in the morning as they passed by and saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, Peter remembering said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, there's the challenge, right? But believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So, some of you may have saw this before church. I asked Rob to put his hand on my back and pray for him because I'd lost my voice just from here to there. And I remember reading this for this morning, right? And I said, I believe that I'm getting that, and now my voice is fine. Hallelujah. So I put that to practice this morning. Yeah. Whatever you pray, believe that you receive it, you shall have it. When I was trying to sing, my voice was going out. I couldn't even sing. And I knew the enemy or something was going on to try and keep me from getting this message out. Because one thing the devil hates, he hates for Jesus to be glorified. And that's what the Holy Spirit loves. He loves for Jesus to be glorified. And so he gives us a word there. He's using this for some application for us Christians, right? Hey, you have this kind of authority. If you don't doubt and if you believe what you ask for, you're going to receive it, right? Problem is we put timetables down, don't we? Well, some things come immediately and some things come down the road. I needed my voice immediately, so God answered that prayer. But some things, I've noticed some things I've prayed for, I'm still waiting on a few of them. But I believe what I've been told and I believe God's word and I believe he's not a man that he should lie. And I believe all the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. And I believe we can call those things as not that though they be. I believe his word because the Bible says heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his word is going to stand forever. Somebody give him praise in this house. So I'm building my life on this. I don't want to miss my days of visitation. I don't want to miss one of them. I don't want to be asleep. I don't want to be out of town. I don't want to be anywhere. I want to make sure I have all my days of visitation. When the Holy Spirit, if he shows up while I'm in church, if he shows up while I'm beside my bed praying, whatever, I want to make sure I'm attentive. I don't want to miss my days of visitation. And then he says to them, gives them a lesson. He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Isn't that a wonderful word? And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So I want to say, unforgiveness is illegal in the kingdom of God. It is illegal. So you cannot have any unforgiveness towards somebody. He makes that plain. Then they came again to Jerusalem. It's the third day. He's come back for the third trip. And this time, he's come as the prophet, the teacher. Look what he says. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, and they saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to him, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, take the chapter out of your mind, and let's continue this thought just a little bit before we close. Now he showed back up as the instructor, the prophet. He's giving them instruction. He's there to give them instruction, to give them revelation. But they're still missing it. This is Monday. If we did it on our calendar, he went in on Saturday, went back in on Sunday. He's come back in on Monday. And his resurrection's the next Sunday. So Passover's laying in on him. People are crowding in town at this point. And he's getting ready to go to the cross. And the last thing he's doing is trying to help them understand. At this point in the flesh, a lot of people would have been disheartened and frustrated and overwhelmed by it. You heard the story about the guy who's in a flood and they send different things for him to get out, right? The fire department comes by and says, the dam's broke. You know, you need to get out of here and get in with a guy comes by in a boat. No, I'm waiting on the Lord. Another guy comes by on the helicopter. He's on top of his house at this point. No, I'm waiting on the Lord. Finally, he drowns and dies and goes to heaven. And told the Lord, said, Lord, why didn't you show up? He said, I did. I come in a fire truck, a boat, and a helicopter. You know, that's something I found out in Texas. I found out how much I needed my sister in the Lord in Texas. And how God taught me he's got people everywhere. And sometimes we want God to do something so extraordinary, but if you're not careful, that's pride, right? Give me a testimony, Lord, so everybody will think I'm real spiritual. No, I'm just going to send a boat. Just get in a boat, dude. Just get in a boat. And here, think about this. What if the guy in the boat's a sinner? Maybe he wanted you in a boat to witness to him. You remember what I said last week? You may say, well, I'm good. I don't really want to be bothered with people. I don't need any more friends. What if they need you? You're going to be that selfish to keep yourself in a closet? What if somebody needs you? You may not need anybody else. You may be a self-made man. But I'm going to tell you, that weakness will show up someday. It don't usually show up in your 20s and 30s and 40s, but it'll show up somewhere. You'll realize how frail you are someday. And all of us need people. That's the way the body's designed. But right now, you may be at the height of your life feeling so strong. What if somebody needs you? What if somebody needs you? And here Jesus comes in, still. After all he's done, raised the dead, walked on the water, caught fish galore, done all these things, and he's still trying to reach them. Look what he says. He said in chapter 1 of verse 12, a man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for that wine vat and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers, went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent the servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers, and they took him and beat him, sent him away empty. Again, he sent another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, he's trying to get them ready. His beloved, he also sent him to the last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him. Cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the third time, watch what happens. He come in town three times. They treat him this way. They saw once, they just ignored him. The second one, they wanted to do something to him. The next time, they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken a parable against them. So they left him and went away. Here comes Jesus, the King, the High Priest, and the Prophet, introducing himself once again to a nation that was blind and had turned their back on him. That's what Jesus does to people individually, day in and day out. He keeps coming by as the King. Maybe one day he shows up as a king. Maybe one day he shows up as a high priest in people's lives. Maybe one day he shows up as a prophet. I've experienced all that in my life. Him showing up with those three offices and offering himself and showing us things that we need to know and hear. Jesus is going the extra mile here. He's rode in three times to this city, offering himself to them from one of those three offices. And they rejected him all three times. Now he's going to go to the cross. He's going to go to the cross. And this is attributed to Pilate as we look to the cross next Sunday. This is attributed to Pilate. Said a loud clamor was heard proceeding from Golgotha, which, borne on the winds, seemed to announce an agony such was never heard by mortal ears. So dreadful were the signs that men saw both in the heavens and on the earth. Dionysius is a man that's mentioned in Acts chapter 17, verse 34. And Pilate had something to say about him. He gave this quote to Dionysius out of Acts 17. He gave this quote. Pilate recognized this quote from him. And here's this quote from this guy who's mentioned in the scripture. Either the author of nature is suffering, or the universe is falling apart. That's what he said the day Jesus was crucified. He said either the author of nature is suffering, or the universe is falling apart. There were earthquakes. Darkness covered the land right in the middle of the day. How many demons do you think were in Jerusalem that day? Everybody says what the preacher thinks. I think every demon from hell was in Jerusalem that day. I think the rest of the world got a day off. Because I believe every demon in hell was there to oversee that and to try and keep Jesus 3 days later from coming out of that grave. Well, the good news is they couldn't. So you think about what is attributed to Dionysius. The author of nature really was suffering that day. The author of everything, because he was there in Genesis 1, he and the Holy Spirit and the Father, because the word there is Elohim, used in the Hebrew, it means the plural form of God. And they said, let us make man. Us, or some of us say we-ins, plural. So guess what? Dionysius was right. The author of the universe really was suffering that day. And why was he suffering? Why would the one that made everything and knows that everything has to bow to him, things in heaven, in the earth, and under the earth, the Bible's plain about that, why would he suffer? Why should he suffer? Because if you read the account of Genesis, he said he made it and it was good. Amen. Everything was good when he made it. Who's messed it up? Go home, look in the mirror. We have. We messed it up. Why should the author of nature suffer? I say to you this morning, he should not have, with the exception of love. Theoretically, theologically, legally, he had no right to suffer because everything he made was good. But because of his love, he didn't just look down with compassion on us, as St. Bernard said. He saw our misery and come down right in the middle of it and lived it with us so that he could experience what we've experienced, yet without sin. So I agree with Dionysius. The day of the crucifixion, the author of the universe was suffering. But he's suffering for purpose, and he was suffering out of love and mercy and grace, so that you and I could have eternal life. Somebody ought to give the Lord praise for that. You can come to the instruments. Let's stand to our feet. So Jesus, it's true, he rode into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. It wasn't Sunday, the first day he rode in. But he did ride back in on Sunday the next day. But if you think about that, we got that confused. Us Gentiles did. We messed that up. Because the first day of the week, Sunday, the Sabbath to an Israelite was Saturday. So he rode in on Palm Saturday. Just using our way of thinking, calendars and days. He goes in on the Sabbath. He's raised on the first day of the week at the end of all that stuff that transpired. But you know what he was doing? He wasn't going in there to be the big shot. He was going in there to reveal himself to them. I want to say something to you. You can get angry with Christians. You can get upset with the church for whatever reason, but you cannot get upset with Jesus. He's not done anybody wrong. And don't let your frustration of growing up a certain way or being mistreated by somebody or whatever, do not let that mar the image of who Jesus is. Because He's so full of love, He'll hang right beside you in your last minute on a tree to visit you one more time. That's who He is. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come into this week knowing the sacrifice that we know that comes at the end of this week. We also know the celebration of the resurrection. But how You labored this week, coming in, letting them know who You were, showing up at the temple twice, straightening up things, giving us truth, correcting us, doing Your last week of revival before You died. Your last week of seminars. Your last week of presentations. From who You are to who the Father is, the Holy Spirit, and all You're doing for us. You were a faithful rabbi. You were a faithful king. Hallelujah. You were a faithful prophet. And You are the high priest made after the order of Melchizedek. The priest without no end or beginning. And You came this week, so many years ago, to visit us one more time. To visit mankind in the flesh one more week of visitation before You left. It'll be a shame, Lord, if anybody misses their day or days of visitation. So as we open this altar, Lord, I pray for the lost. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice in this building or watching us around the globe or gets this podcast this week, if you've never given your life to Christ, I'm not talking about signing a card. I'm not talking about meeting somebody's expectations. I'm talking about you giving your life away to Jesus Christ, turning your back on sin and the world, and start following Him. If you've not done that, today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart and turn away. Maybe you're here and you're a prodigal. Maybe you're listening to me in front of a TV or a computer screen right this moment, and you need to come home. You need to come home. No tricks, no gimmicks. You may die tomorrow. You may live another 60 years, but you need to come home today. You need to come home today. Or maybe you're here and the Lord's been trying to visit you, but you've been too busy. Life has just gotten too busy for you to open the door and visit. Well, drop whatever you're doing, because you can't love anything more than Jesus and be His disciple. Father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, son, or daughter. All of those people have to be loved less than Jesus. So He's here today. What do you need from Him? This altar's open if you need to come and have a visit with Jesus. And I would recommend today, I feel this, just go be with Jesus. You don't need anybody laying hands on you this morning. Just be with Him. Find you a place to be with Him.